This week's reading is taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 1-14. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the streets are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire is no longer stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jess. Good evening, everyone. I trust you're well. Can I add my welcome to that of Darren's? I'm Alex. I want to ask you a question. What are the types of things that you tend to forget? At home, we have this sort of small fish tank, and over the past few months, the fish have become less and less, I think because one of my sons forgets to feed them. If I was to do a survey amongst you, what are those types of things that you forget? Maybe you go to a shopping mall and, like me, you forget where you park your car. Or you go home and you enter into a room and you forget why you're there. You knew you were looking for something, but you forgot what it was. Or maybe you buy something and you forget to take the clothes label off. Don't worry, you're in pretty good company with that. We forget all types of different things. We can be fairly forgetful, but often it's the case that we remember most those things which are most important to us. What we remember often shapes how we live. Now, we've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, this sort of fascinating, enigmatic, puzzling book in the Bible that's all about the search for meaning. And the teacher in the book has been trying to find all those things in life amongst everything. What is that thing which we should most remember, most treasure, most keep close to our heart? And today, we get to the end, the conclusion. That's where we're up to today. Now, if you're just joining us tonight, the teacher has been on conducting this kind of thought experiment, and he introduces the experiment at the very beginning of the book. He says this: what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? In other words, what's life all about? You know, what are we here for? What's the purpose for it all? And he's put limits on his experiment. He just wants to look at what's under the sun. In other words, what we can understand from what we see and experience about life, what we can see under the sun. And so that means this experiment has been largely conducted without direct reference to God. How can we understand life on this earth without thinking about God or the supernatural or eternity or anything like that? In other words, the teacher has put himself into the shoes of the secularist. Secularism means this life? How can I find meaning and purpose and identity just in this life? I mean, the secular mindset says this, you've got to be true to yourself. You can figure out the meaning in life. You can figure out the difference between right and wrong. You should live the way that you want to live as long as you don't hurt anybody else. I mean, you've got to be true to yourself. That's the secular narrative. That's the narrative of largely our culture. And that's what the teacher has been trying to follow. He's been trying to look for meaning and purpose and identity just in what we can see under the sun without reference to God. And to be honest, there's no one better qualified to pursue this experiment than him. After all, this guy's supposed to be King Solomon, the original tycoon. He's the guy with incredible wisdom and wealth. He's worked a whole lot. He's got the women. He said even to us, I've acquired all the delights of a man's heart. If anybody can conduct this experiment, he can. And so he does. He's been exploring philosophy and wisdom, where to find meaning in work and wealth and all sorts of different places. And yet, every time he wanders down a path that's common for whether you're an ancient person or modern person looking for meaning, every time he's wandered down to a particular path, he's hit a dead end. What did Oscar Wilde say? There are two great tragedies of life. One, to not get your heart's desire, and two, to get your heart's desire. I mean, that's pretty bleak, isn't it? Because we're all going to fit into one of those categories. But as with many things, there is also a third way. And that's what we'll see by the end of this chapter. We'll be told what we should put our heart's desire on. And so as we look at this chapter, we can see two things. First of all, in verses 1 to 8, we're told to remember God because of the end. Verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. You know, the teacher has been conducting this thought experiment largely without reference to God. He's been looking for meaning and purpose without reference to God, but now he abandons the secular pursuit. He wants to look beyond what we can see under the sun, and so he says, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come. You know, what days of trouble? What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the onset of age. There was a survey done a little while ago by the American Society of Aesthetic Plastic Surgery. It's a weird survey. You're not probably having a look at it, but they said that there are over 10 million cosmetic procedures done each year in the US, the vast majority of them, which are medically unnecessary. And one author, Jans Heitel, had a look at all these things, and her conclusion was that even though you've got all this plastic surgery being done, for women of her age who get this plastic surgery done, it'll make women like her who don't look far worse, far older by comparison, and that gets her worried. And she can understand why that would get a whole heap of other people worried. She wrote this, I know women who worked hard to get into good colleges, worked their connections to land enviable jobs, married well, produced children who could pose for Ralph Lauren ads, vacation on the right islands with the right beach towels and the right heiresses, and yet, if they have furrows and hints of upper lip lines and puppet mouth, when those around them are smoother than freshly ironed Pratesi linens, what's it all worth? In a word, nothing. You know what she's saying? She's saying that you can achieve everything and you can have everything and you can hang out with all the right people, but you can't hold back the onset of age forever. Eventually the wrinkles come, and when age come and the wrinkles arrive, you start to think, what's life all about? Is it worth anything? The teacher says, the years come and the days approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. I find no pleasure in them. And so in this last section of the book, the teacher will show us what the end looks like. He'll give us a picture of the end. And look, if your spared and unexpected and premature ends, and you're actually given your full allocation of years to live, this end will happen to all of us. It'll happen to everyone, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're wise or foolish. It will happen to everybody. This is what's coming. And so he shows us the end by using a series of metaphor, picture images. The first, he compares the onset of age to a gathering storm. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. Getting old, the teacher says, is like a storm coming. You can feel the winter chill deep into your bones. The dark clouds come and it makes the daylight turn to gloom and the night pitch black. And even though the rains come and go, pretty soon the storm clouds return. That's old age. And we see this with this bleak image. It comes to mind not just the reduction of physical and mental strength, but the general dreariness, the cloud that old age brings to us. Because in old age, you experience a series of losses. One thing after another is taken away from you. Your health, your independence, old friends, they one after the other fall off the perch. Your familiar routines, a change in life, and long attached for hopes have to be abandoned. And then there's the insurmountable grief as you see the looming end approach. And in this stage of life, you do not have the resilience of youth to help you. There's less prospect of recovery. Because when you're young and you face setbacks and difficulties, they're hurdles, yes, but they're not disasters. Because you think, okay, there's a good prospect that the clouds will clear, but not so much when you're old. When you're old and these clouds are here, the setbacks come, you're not exactly as confident that the weather will clear in the future. Then in verse 3 to 4, he moves from the metaphor of a gathering clouds to an old decaying house. This house has seen a whole lot, and in its day it was very beautiful, but now its former glories, its strength and its style are all gone. And so he says in verse 3 to 4, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, where before the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they're few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors of the street are closed and the sounds of grinding fades. He's talking about the frailty of old age. And so the keepers of the house are the arms that begin to tremble. The strong men are the legs that begin to get bent with age. The grinders are the teeth, if you have any left. And the windows are, they've become dim. They're the eyes that have become dim through cataracts. And then the doors are the ears that become hard of hearing. One bit after another, your faculties are taken away from you. And then he moves into a series of random metaphors that as well talk about the onset of age. The almond tree blossoms, that's white hair. The grasshopper that drags itself along is the loss of energy and mobility. The desire that's no longer stirred is the decline in libido. And then all of these metaphors are interrupted abruptly by a description of the very end. The end of a person's journey. The people go into their eternal home and mourners go about in the street. So we have image after image before the picture in verse 6 shows us clearly what the very end looks like. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Here you have this incredible picture of both the beauty and the fragility of the human frame. The human frame which is more wonderfully fashioned than any artistic masterpiece, and yet its fragility is such that it crumbles like pottery. A golden bowl that is broken, a piece of earthenware that is shattered. And the teacher reminds us of the curse that we're all under by evoking God's word spoken to Adam and Eve at Genesis 3, "For from dust you were formed, and to dust you will return." Now listen, maybe you're a bit conflicted at the moment. You know, you're moved by the teacher's eloquent language, but also you're kind of disturbed by the picture that he's painting of us of the very end. You're disturbed. But that's what the teacher intends, because he wants to shake us up from our lethargy and denial. Because we live in a culture that idolizes youth. You can see it all the way around us. We don't want to be reminded of our frailty and brokenness. And so we prefer to just live in denial, not be reminded of these things. It's too uncomfortable. Carl Jung, the great German philosopher, said this: "Death is indeed a fearful piece of brutality. There is no sense of pretending otherwise. It is brutal not only as a physical event, but far more psychologically. A human being is torn away from us, and what remains is the icy stillness of death. There no longer exists any hope of a relationship, for all bridges have been smashed in one blow. We don't want things to be taken away from us. We want things to last. We want our loved ones to last, those relationships. We want our achievements to last. We want to be remembered. Death strips everything that's meaningful in this life away from us. Paul says to the Corinthians, death is the ultimate enemy." And so I think that's why the teacher finishes his words as he does in verse 8. Did you notice in verse 8, he finishes exactly the same way as he began the book in chapter 1, verse 2. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "everything is meaningless." 38 times he's repeated that phrase in the book. In Hebrew, he's saying, "Hevel, hevel, hevel, everything is utterly hevel." And we remember that word "meaningless" in English doesn't quite capture the original translation of the word. Instead, literally, it means mist, fog, vapor. It's a metaphor to describe the temporary and transient nature of life, a wisp of smoke. It's here one moment, gone the next. And so, as the teacher has explored life and enjoyed all of life's good things, work, wealth, wisdom, women, pleasures, achievements, all of these things, he knows at the back of these minds that these things are temporary. They're not permanent. We can enjoy all the good and beautiful things of life, but just as we're enjoying them, they begin to drift away, because death strips us of everything. And so, given this reality, what advice does the teacher have for us? Well, he tells us twice, remember your Creator, remember Him. Even though death takes everything away from us, remember Him who stands behind it all. But what happens if you don't believe that there is someone, something that stands behind it all, that you don't believe that there is a Creator? What then do you do with the finality of death? How do you figure it out? Philosopher Peter Kreeft tells a story of a 7-year-old boy who was dealing with the loss of his cousin who died at 3. And this boy asks his mother, "Where is my cousin now?" But his mother didn't believe in God or the afterlife, and so she didn't feel as though she could talk to her son about heaven with any integrity. And so she adopts the modern secular narrative. She said to him, "You know, your cousin has returned to the earth from where all of us came. Death is just a natural part of the cycle of life. And think next spring when the flowers grow, think of your cousin who's helped those flowers grow." Now, how did that 7-year-old boy respond? He cried out to his mum. He screamed out, "I don't want my cousin to be fertilizer." And that's Kreeft says, when the mother adopted the modern secular narrative, in fact, what she's doing is suppressing this natural inclination that humans have to think that death is not natural at all. Just because you take God out of the equation doesn't mean you've taken the fear of death out of the equation. Because we still want an answer for things. Because we know deep down, it's hardwired into us, that death is not natural. It's not a natural part of life. Death is an intruder. It's an enemy on our landscape. And so all those questions that we have about afterlife and eternity, about lasting meaning and significance in life, all those things we still want answered. They're hardwired into us. We want to know what happens to our loved ones when they go. We want to know what happens to us. And just because you remove these God out of the equation and think that life can be handled just under the sun, what we can see and observe is all there is, doesn't mean you can face these realities with any more confidence. In fact, it makes death harder to face. Look, if you're traveling down the expressway in your car at 100 kilometers an hour but couldn't see through the windscreen, wouldn't that be frightening? What if you were traveling towards death and had no understanding of what would happen afterwards? Wouldn't that be even worse? And so the teacher reminds us, remember your Creator, remember Him. And he gives us, I think, two reasons to remember. Remember your Creator, first of all, because, well, He's your Creator. He formed you. He knows everything about you. He sustains you day by day. Everything you have is from Him. Now, I know we all work incredibly hard for what we have, but listen, if it wasn't for God, then all your capacities, creativity, your achievements, if it wasn't for God, then you could have been born on the desert of Mongolia in the 12th century. Then where would your wealth and achievements be then? No, we remember our Creator and we celebrate His gifts to us. We give thanks and we resolve to use what He has given us for this short breath of time for His purposes. So we remember your Creator because He is our Creator, but we remember the Creator because we so frequently forget. Now, I'm not just simply talking about a problem of old age. Yes, the older you get, the more you forget. But remembering is also a choice. What we remember is an indication of what we value most. Who we remember is an indication of who we love the most. And what you remember shapes how you live. You may know God. You may propose a faith in Him. But over a period of time, with all the distractions, the responsibilities of life, God might move away from being front and center to being something else. You're distracted by all the attentions, demands, responsibilities that are thrust in front of you. And the God whom you once loved over a period of time becomes the God who is simply a passing concern. And so if remembering matters so much and shapes us that much, shouldn't we therefore put all we can into making the right habits so we do remember and do not forget, that we resolve to daily read the Bible, to daily come to God in prayer, because if we're not listening to God, we'll listen to the world around us, that we resolve to faithfully turn up, to spend time with God's community in a bigger context, in a smaller context, so you can go to depth with people and grow. You resolve to remember and to put the right habits into place so you do not forget. Many of you have heard of John Newton, the man who penned that incredible hymn, Amazing Grace. At the end of his life, he famously said, "Although my memory fades, I remember two things very clearly. One, that I'm a great sinner, and two, that Christ is a great Savior." We have all sorts of reasons to remember God, but I think the best reason to remember God is because God remembers us. That's how the book of Ecclesiastes ends, that God remembers us. And then in these last few verses from verse 9, we don't hear the voice of the teacher anymore. Instead, we hear the words of the narrator. We heard from him at the very beginning of the book, and now here he is at the end. And it's like he's conscious of that what the teacher has been saying to us is difficult for us to hear. It's hard for us to digest. And so he says, Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. It's like he's saying, I know what the teacher has been saying is difficult for you. You might be tempted to put it off or to walk away, but the teacher is wise. He has incredible integrity. And he doesn't want you to walk away from the harder questions in life and live your life in ignorance or escapism. There is no one better qualified for this task than he is. He's written many proverbs. He's incredibly wise. In verse 12, of the making of many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Hey, if you're a student, that resonates with you. And so there is no one, do you think you're better qualified than this? This is what the narrator is saying. And once we've heard everything that needs to be said, and we've seen how the teacher has said it, then we get to the narrator's conclusion. Verse 3, now all that has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. We've traveled along many paths in this book, and every path that the teacher has brought along has led us with nothing eternal or absolute. But Ecclesiastes ends on a path that leads us to God and to the final judgment. Verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. There will come a day when everything that we have ever done will be brought to light. Everything, nothing will be hidden, whether good or evil. Therefore, fear God and keep his commandments. You know, on that great and terrible day, when everything you have ever done will come to light, do you think your career achievements or your assets or the functionality of your parents or your children or what people have thought about your looks, do you think that will matter? All those things that you've poured your heart into will be nothing compared to whether you've ordered your life in the service of the Creator, whether you fear God and kept his commandments. Now, I don't know how the prospect of that day sits with you, that everything you've ever done, thought, or said will be brought to light. Your good things even done with questionable motives. I don't know about you, but for me, I know that I will not be able to stand in the presence of a holy God. But praise be to him, because when he remembers what I have done, he will also remember what my Savior has done for me. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross because he remembered my brokenness and mortality. He remembered my wandering heart, and he stood in my place. That's the only way I can stand in the presence of God. He had you in mind when he went to the cross. He had you in mind when he took the full weight of God's judgment upon him so that one day you wouldn't have to. He had you in mind when he rose up from the grave, conquering death, so that death need not have the final word on you. He has you in mind every day of your short existence. And he promises to remember you when you come into his kingdom. If God remembers us, and his Son remembers us to the extent that he went to the cross on our behalf, doesn't it make sense for us to remember him and to live our lives for him? Look, if there is no God and no final judgment, then it's hard to think whether anything in life really matters. But if there is a God and there is a final day of judgment, then everything we do matters. Everything we do, whether good or evil, will be brought to account. I used to have a job where it required me traveling a fair bit. And I had to go on this bridge north of Sydney every day. And some mornings, this bridge was covered in mist. You couldn't see the other side. It was like driving through the clouds. And I think that's what life was kind of like for the teacher. Life was clouded in futility and frustration and pain. He couldn't see the other side. Everything about him was mist, hevel, because he couldn't see Jesus. Jesus was a long way off. But for those of us who do know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the clouds are raised. Sure, there is frustration and futility and brokenness in life. We're not on the other side yet. We're getting there, but we're not there yet. But we know where we're going. We know one day the clouds will be completely gone and there'll be an end to frustration and pain, and glory awaits because God will remember us. He will not forget. His memory is sure and His promises are steadfast. And on that great day, we will be given bodies renewed and restored. Death, sting will be removed, and our broken and temporary bodies, crumbling and full of decay, will be restored and will be given new houses, new homes, new bodies. And the clouds will be gone. Doesn't that give us every reason to remember our Creator God and His Son who has given everything on our behalf, and therefore to live for them? It'd be terrible to come to that great and terrible day and have regrets for a misused life that could have been expended in our Savior's service. Look to Him and remember. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this difficult reminder. Ecclesiastes is a problematic, puzzling, frustrating book, but it's incredibly honest, and we thank You for it. And we thank You for the reminder of our ends, that You have put boundaries upon us. Lord, we thank You particularly for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He took upon Himself our brokenness, our frailty, our own mortality, but most particularly He took upon Himself our judgment, so that we could be able to stand in Your presence with our sins dealt with. And through His resurrection, He has conquered death, so that death need not have the final word for us. We might fear the process of death, Lord, but we do not have to fear its outcome, because You are sure to Your promises, and You promise an eternal rest, a home for those who trust in You. So, Lord, help us to remember You. Help us to be guided by this remembrance so that we would use everything that You have given us for Your service. For there is no one better to serve. Guide us by Your Spirit, Lord, in this task, we pray. Amen. I'm going to give you a few moments just to think, reflect, confess, and then we're going to respond in song together.